This first reading is from Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. But I am full of the wrath of the Lord, and I cannot hold it in. Pour it out on the children in the street, and on the young men gathered together. Both husband and wife will be caught in it, and the old, those weighed down with years. Their houses will be turned over to others, together with their fields and their wives. When I stretch out my hand against those who live in the land, declares the Lord. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain, prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you, and you said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, you who are witnesses, observe what will happen to them. Hear, you earth, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their schemes, because they have not listened to my words and have rejected my law. What do I care about incense from Sheba or sweet calamus from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifices do not please me.
And the second reading is from Matthew, chapter 11, starting at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Phil, would you like to come up and join me? I'm going to completely put you on the spot now. I'm all worried. Right. While we've got you here, I just thought it'd be really great just to hear a little bit about your arrival in Hartlepool at Oxford Road. You haven't been there very long, have you?
No, I've been there since... We just moved just the week before Christmas and started on the first Sunday of the New Year, closed the church on the following Tuesday. So that was a record. So we've been settling in during lockdown and pandemic.
You've had ties with the North East before, haven't you?
I was in Redcar from 1991 through to 2015. So my children, my family all grew up in Redcar. So, yeah. And my mum and dad are there now. And one of my sisters lives nearby as well.
And what about those missing 6 years? You went to the south, didn't you?
Well, I'm not sure that Stockport would call itself the South.
Well,
but
it's further south than that. Yeah. And you went to the northwest and left the northeast behind.
Oh, well, yeah, well, I am from Barrow-in-Furness, so so that is my home territory, sort of, in that, as you say. But, yeah, I was in Stockport. Well, I was in a suburb of Stockport called Bramhall, which is a very well-heeled suburb of Stockport. Which didn't quite fit me, I'm afraid, so in the end. But, yeah.
Okay. Just a really quick question for you. You know, we've had Joel here since September, and we are loving our time with him. And when you're a new minister, what would you say to us as a congregation? What can we do to make your life as easy as possible, to make it as great a time as possible? You come with some new thoughts, with new ideas. What can we do to really sort of help each other along on that journey?
That is such a difficult question to drop on a poor minister. Well, I would say, well, give them time and listen and tell them what went before, because you don't know. One of the things that I'm struggling with is I haven't got a clue what happened before. So it's kind of like, you know, I don't know if I'm changing anything. So it's because I don't actually know what happened before. So I think some of those things can be quite helpful. In actual fact, and I think the one thing that I'm really learning is that when I previously moved, I was able to do in, say, 6 months, get to know church, get to know people, is taking a lot longer.
Yeah.
I mean, initially, when you all wear masks, you know, it's amazing how different you look when you take them off. You can bump into people in the street and you don't know who they are. And they're talking to you like, you know, bosom buddies. So, yeah, so give them time, pray for them, encourage them, and listen to him as he gets a handle on what's going on here.
That's really good advice. Thank you very much for that. And we're delighted to have you here with us this morning, and I'm just going to pray for you now.
Okay, thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for Phil. We thank you for his return to the Northeast, and we thank you for what you have done in his life. And I would pray a blessing on him now as he brings your words to us. Lord, we have heard the readings from Jeremiah and Matthew this morning. I pray that you would help Phil as he applies them to us, and that we would have open ears and hearts to hear what he has to say to us this morning. Bless him as he brings your word to us now, we pray. Amen.
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 Thank you. Well, good morning again, everyone. It is lovely. It's a privilege to be with you. I should just say, in addition to all of those introductory things, that my mum is from Ashington, and my grandparents lived there up until 2002. So I am familiar with this area and have some happy memories of coming to Whitley Bay as a lad, as a teenager. I can remember playing cricket on the beach on New Year's Day with my grandparents and my uncle and auntie, who also lived in the northeast for a while. So this is familiar territory to me, at least. And I have been to here before. You've been beautifully redecorated since, but I came to an assembly at some point in the past, and I knew Paul, and I know Paul well. So it is really lovely to be with you, and I've really racked my brains to think about where I can fit skateboards into this sermon. And so I just want to say that I've never been on a skateboard, and that will be the only reference to skateboarding during the rest of this talk. So I've called this talk Back to the Future, and I've chosen the title because, yes, it is a great film, one of my favourites from the 1980s, and one of the best films ever about time travel, but also because it's been the title of the last two Fresh Dreams conference. So some of you may be familiar with what that is, but Fresh Dreams is a conference for Baptist leaders. It's a Word and Spirit networks, kind of in the vein of New Wine. And they've taken Jeremiah 6:16 as their kind of theme text. And so this year is Back to the Future 2, which, of course, if you know, there are three Back to the Future films, so perhaps we've got another year to go with this. And it is a great theme, and it's a great great title to kind of hang your conference on. But the danger is that you can hang almost anything on a theme. So I've been trying to think about what does it actually mean. And what is clear that in the tumultuous times in which Jeremiah lived, and those of you will be aware that Jeremiah was the prophet who was prophesying, particularly during the time when Judah was beginning to come under the domination of Assyria and Babylon, and ultimately was to fall and decline. So he lived in tumultuous times. And he was insisting that God was saying to the people, before you go into the future, you have to go back. You have to go back to the ancient paths, because that is the good way. That is the life-giving way. And however that message might, that message, I think, will meet a mixed reaction in our day. Because there is what C.S. Lewis described as a chronological snobbery prevalent in our culture, an idea that everything new must be better than anything from the past. And this is driven, I think, often by a sort of naive confidence that we are progressing to a better future in which all the world will be just like us. Now, I'm not sure that all of you will have this, but I have a favourite atheist philosopher. And my favourite atheist philosopher is actually a guy called John Gray, who I think is from Newcastle University. And he wrote in the New Statesman about 3 weeks ago this. He's talking about Afghanistan and what's happened in Afghanistan. But this is what he wrote. The ultimate cause lies in the mindset which believes that humankind advances by becoming more like the West. It's kind of like we're just like progressing, and as the world becomes more like us, it will become a better place and all the problems will disappear. And it strikes me just how it's amazing to me how ignorant people are of history. Margaret, my wife, loves House of Games, and so often at tea time we sat and watch House of Games, you know, Richard Osman's House of Games, and each week they have one of these rounds and it's called I'm Terrible at Dating, which doesn't have anything to do with dating, it's about history. And so they'll name like an event in history and they'll have to write down when they think it happened. And it's amazing how these often very intelligent people have no clue when something happened in history. You know, they're like 3 centuries out about different things. Now, what it suggests to me is that most people simply believe that the past is irrelevant to now. But I remember a little poem by the Christian poet Steve Turner who wrote, "History repeats itself, it has to, because no one listens." And I'm sure that many of you will agree that we are at a crossroads, and that's what Jeremiah is talking about. It's 6 verse 16 that I particularly want to look at. This is what the Lord says, "Stand at the crossroads and look." And I'm sure that you'll agree with me that we are at a crossroads moment. We've focused very much on COP26. This is everybody's saying a crossroads moment for the world. It's a crossroads moment, it seems to me, for the church as a whole and for this church, I guess, just as it is for us at Oxford Road, because of the time that we've been through and we're emerging from it and we're asking different questions as a result of it. So we stand at a crossroads and we look. And perhaps for many of you here this morning, personally, as you are emerging from this unprecedented time, you're rethinking your priorities, you're reflecting on what your faith is all about, and perhaps you're asking the question, as a lot of people seem to be, where does the church fit in, and where does that figure in my own priorities? So when Jeremiah wrote this, it had a meaning for his original listeners and readers. And so the first question that we have to ask is, what would they have understood? And then how does that relate to us in 2021? Now, Jeremiah's ministry began in the reign of Josiah. And if you know your Old Testament history, you will know that Josiah is probably the greatest of the reforming kings. He is the one who the writers tell us had the heart that was most like David's. He was the one who was the most thorough in the purging of idolatry from the land. And during his reign, the book of the law was rediscovered in the temple. It'd gone missing. Can you believe it? You know, for centuries, this book had gone missing. And this is thought by many scholars to have been the book of Deuteronomy. And it seems that Jeremiah is steeped in allusions to and quotations from Deuteronomy. And it's therefore likely that he is teaching that the ancient paths are the book of Deuteronomy, the things that are taught in the book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is more than a rule book, it's a lifestyle manual. It's how to be God's people, how to enjoy the good life. And it's best summed up, I think, in Deuteronomy 6, which is a beautiful chapter about how you pass on this, you know, how you perpetuate living in the good life. And so these ancient paths are probably referring back to the Old Testament teaching and ethics. But also think of a very familiar verse from the Psalms, Psalm 119, verse 105, which says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Exactly the same word as here in Jeremiah 6:16. So it's likely that this is what it means. But is that what it means for us? Well, as often is the case with these questions, the answer is yes and no. It's yes in the sense that we are called to ask for the ancient paths, but it's no in the sense that we need to read and understand the Old Testament through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's really good because the Matthew reading makes it easy for us, because Jesus actually quotes Jeremiah 6 verse 16 and applies it to himself. So we can see that Jesus is claiming to fulfill Jeremiah 6:16. The ancient paths and the good way lie in taking his yoke upon ourselves. And that idea of a yoke was a metaphor for the discipline of discipleship. So a rabbi would say, if you want to follow me, you've got to take my yoke upon you. And what it meant was, you've got to follow my way of life. You've got to follow my teaching. You've got to put those things into practice in your life. So when Jesus says that, he's saying the same thing. It's an invitation to discipleship with the promise that if you follow him, then this is that the yoke is easy and the burden is light and he will give us rest to our souls. He's saying, actually, guys, the best life, the true life lies in following me. So therefore, what I want to suggest is that when we speak about walking in the ancient paths, we're not talking about returning to the Reformation or to the Puritans or to the Celtic saints or even to the early church. We're actually talking about returning to Jesus, returning to his way, to take his yoke upon us, recommitting ourselves to being his disciples. So that to go back to the future is to go back to Jesus in order to go forward into the future with confidence. And I just want to say to you, Jesus is the gospel. It's not just a message about him and about what he has done, as important as that is. It is Jesus himself. The good news is that we're invited into a relationship, an intimate communion with him. Think about some of the language of the New Testament. Paul talks about us being in Christ. John quotes Jesus as saying that we're to abide in him. And Paul again talks about how we're united with him in his death through baptism and raised to life in him. These are vivid pictures of an intimate connection and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we're called to these ancient paths, we're called to Jesus himself, into deeper relationship with him. And that's expressed in discipleship. Now, John Mark Comer, who is becoming very well known, is a pastor in Portland, has written a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, which is a brilliant book. If you haven't read it, you should. And he defines discipleship as being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. And that, I would suggest, is a good definition of taking the yoke upon you. Being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. And the yoke that Jesus has promised is for the weary and the burdened. And in comparison with every other yoke, it is easy, and the burden is light. It really is the good way. It really is the good way. Following Jesus really is. Because what we lose sight of, and this is another thing that I heard John Mark Comer say in one of his sermons, he says that actually we're all being discipled all of the time. Do you realize that? Every one of us, we're being discipled by our culture all the time in a whole variety of different ways. And Jesus is claiming that actually the best way, the way that will guarantee us the greatest peace and the greatest rest, is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the world might offer, Jesus is saying, actually, this is the best. In Jeremiah 6, God, through the prophet, warns of a number of ways in which people avoid the implications of this message. And I'm just going to mention a couple of them. The first one is this, that the prophets tell the people what they want to hear, verse 13 and 14. Especially verse 14, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. They tell the people what they want to hear. And sometimes in a consumer culture and in a quest for relevance, there is a danger of only telling people what they want to hear. To stress the blessings at the expense of the cost of discipleship. There is a yoke to be taken upon us. There is a way of life that needs to be embraced. There are ethics that we need to obey. But Jesus is saying, actually, it's better than every other way. And it's interesting, isn't it, with the climate crisis, that one of the big issues and the thing that was left out of the government's plan was the way it impacted us as individuals. There's a nervousness about saying, actually, this is going to cost you. And we want to see this climate change stopped. Then we need to change ourselves. And people are afraid to say it. We want to kind of say, well, it's all about big industry, it's all about this and it's all about that, and and we'll find the technology that will save us, rather than say, actually, you've got to change. We've got to change our lifestyle. And I wonder if that's not also true for us as Christians sometimes. But actually, when it comes to the challenges of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to hear all the good stuff, but actually we don't want to hear the challenges that say, actually, you've got to change. There are challenges to us, the challenges to the way that we use our time, the way that we choose our money, the way that we choose our priorities. But we don't want to hear those things. I've been challenged. I'm reading through 1 and 2 Kings at the moment in my Bible readings in my quiet times, and I'm reading a commentary alongside it. And I've read through them a lot, but I've been challenged by the thought of the high places. You know, in 1 and 2 Kings, there's all the kings of Israel and all the kings of Judah. And a lot of the kings of Judah, it says that they were good. They were good kings, but they didn't follow the Lord with all their hearts. And it says they left the high places in place. They didn't do anything about the high places. And the thing that God's been challenging me about has been this. God's been saying to me, what about the high places, Phil? You might feel that you're a good disciple, but what about the high places? Where are the areas in my life where actually I'm saying, Lord, you can have all of this, but, you know, I'm leaving this in place and this in place and this in place. And so one of the challenges when we think about this is, are we only telling ourselves what we want to hear? Are we willing to listen to the voice of God, which might say, actually, you need to change. You need to change that. You need to face up to that. You need to forgive that. You need to let go of this. Then the second thing in verse 20 is just the ritual of worship. It says, what do I care about incense from Sheba? This is God. Or sweet calamus from a distant land. I'm not really bothered about the fragrances you're burning in the temple. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifices do not please me. And so the people think that the ritual of worship is enough. That God is satisfied with a superficial display of devotion. But as I've already suggested, our call is to a lifestyle of faith and discipleship, which not only touches every part of our lives, but ultimately invades and transforms every part of our lives. It's okay to say it touches every part of our lives, but actually, Jesus wants to be the center of every part of our lives. He wants to set the agenda for every aspect of our life, whether we're parents, whether we're children, whether we're grandparents, whether we're in our workplace, in everything that we do. He wants to be the one who sets the agenda. So what is it that we need to do as we stand at the crossroads? And through Jeremiah, God says that we're to stand, we're to look, we're to ask, we're to walk. Stand. Stand at the crossroads. That kind of suggests to me that you have to stop. That's one of the things we're not really very good at. We just keep plowing on. And sometimes God might want us to stop and to consider, to look, to consider the paths that are before us. One of the things that I don't think we do very well is I'm not sure that we weigh the cost of not following Jesus. I don't think we take seriously enough that there is a cost to not actually obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to ask, we're to pray about these things for God to show us the way, to open up the way of Jesus to us, because I don't want to pretend that it's easy to know what it means to follow Jesus in all the complexities of our lives. That's one of the really good things about John Mark Comer's stuff, and particularly the Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. He's trying to cast a particularly emphasizes all things around social media and all that kind of thing, which is completely alien virtually to me from my generation, but to many of you younger ones, is such a big thing. And he's saying, what does it mean as a follower of Jesus to deal with this stuff? Ask God to show us the way. And then we're to walk. Obey Jesus, walk in his ways. Isn't what Jesus says, take my yoke upon you? Doesn't that mean walk in my ways? I came to a crossroads in my life during 2019. And the end of my time in Stockport, I needed to stop. I got to this point where I just needed to step out of ministry. And Margaret and I literally, for a year, kind of stepped out of it. We moved out, stopped ministry. We moved in with my eldest daughter and son-in-law and our grandchildren. And I just stopped for a year because I needed to consider what God was saying to me and to ask, Lord, do you still want me to be doing this? Do you still want me to be a pastor in a church? Times are changing and I'm not sure I'm suited to the new day. And during that time, it was about coming again to Jesus, renewing my commitment to be first and foremost his disciple before I am anything else. And you may have come to a crossroad in your faith journey. The pandemic may have caused you to ask all kinds of questions. And for some, these are serious questions about faith itself. Perhaps it's been brought on you by loss and grief, perhaps by loneliness. And perhaps for others, it may be about the church and its place, both in God's plans and in your lives, because our relationship with church has changed during pandemic, didn't it? Suddenly we're in a different situation, a different context, and some people are thinking, why have I given so much to that? And for you as a church, as was reflected in Helen's questions, many questions will have been raised and are still to be raised through the experience that we've been through. And Jeremiah urges us to consider the ancient paths, and Jesus calls us to himself. So if you're rethinking your relationship with church, please don't start with church. Go to Jesus. Renew your commitment to him, and from there work out what he wants for you and for his church, because it's to Jesus that we need to go. I'm from the Brethren tradition, and we were all about going back to the early church, but I think we perhaps didn't go back far enough. We need to go back to Jesus. Go back to Jesus. There are no satisfying theological answers to the issues of grief, loss, and suffering which will bring you comfort. The Bible is clear about that. I mean, there's books dedicated to it. Job, Lamentations, they're dedicated to it. And you know what? They don't give you answers. In the end, they just leave you dangling and say, trust God. Because actually, we don't come to an answer. We don't come to a theology. We come to a person. So if we're struggling with these things in our lives, don't look for an answer, look for a person, look for the Lord Jesus Christ, come to him, return to the ancient paths. Tom Wright's translation of Matthew 11:28 says this: are you having a real struggle? Come to me. Are you carrying a big load on your back? Come to me. I'll give you a rest. If you as a church want to push boldly into the future, first go back to Jesus. Like Paul, let the cry of our hearts be that all we want to know is the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ as Lord. We need to believe that the ancient path, the yoke of Jesus, is the best life now and for eternity. I was struck, I was at the assembly yesterday. Well, it was in our church, so I thought I better be there. And I was struck by the words of a song that was played at the end of the assembly yesterday. And the words were this, and this was the chorus. This is not easy, this is not safe. This is life in all its fullness. To go back to the future is to return always to Jesus, the one sure guide to your future, to my future, to the future of this church, to the future of the church in the United Kingdom, to the future of this world. Let's go back to him. Amen. Let's take just a moment to pause and be aware that we're in the presence of the living God, that the Holy Spirit is here. Just ask him one thing that he wants you to take hold of this morning. Just in a moment, I'll pray. Lord Jesus, you truly are the King who is worth following. Lord, you truly are the one to whom we can come and from whom we know that the yoke that we receive will be easy and the burden will be light. And Lord, I just want to pray in these moments that through the presence of the Holy Spirit, that you will minister to your people here. Lord, give us a fresh glimpse of your glory, a fresh sense of your worth and your value. And help us, Lord, in our own hearts to settle the fact that first and foremost, we want to come to you and we want our lives and our future to be shaped by you. So, Lord, just minister to us, your people, and build your church here as you have promised. For we ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.